Remain standing and pray with me. Father, we are overwhelmed by your generosity in giving to us your only begotten Son to make you known to us in our darkness and in our sinfulness. May we receive with warmth the gift of your Son Jesus again this year during this Christmastide. Be with us now in the preaching of your word. May these words be the words that your Spirit empowers for your people, and open our hearts to receive them gladly and for them to take root in our lives and bear fruit. We lift this up to you, our God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you caught the psalm. I would like the part to be true right now of where he dispels quickly the frost. I don't know if y'all caught that when we were reading. I don't know if you were like, I want that to happen right now. That would be a wonderful Christmas gift today, maybe. Or just a little warmer. During Christmas, I hope this isn't a surprise to anyone, but we celebrate the incarnation of God. God taking on human flesh in a babe named Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. I hope that's not new for anyone. If it is, it's okay. But I hope that's not a new thing. During Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of God. That is, God taking on human flesh and dwelling with us. Now, God comes to be with us because he has made us for himself. He has made us for himself. I think one of the greatest things that points to this reality that God has made us for himself is hunger. Hunger, human hunger, hunger for food, and even like metaphorically, hunger for our desires, our passions. Hunger communicates the reality that God made us for himself, for one another, and for this creation. Our hunger for food is a hunger for God's good creation, and this hunger for God's good creation indicates, it points to our deeper hunger for God himself, the creator, the one who satisfies all hunger. It is not surprising then that in the Eucharist, our chief act of Christian worship, that God continually and graciously gives us the gift of his Son through the signs of bread and wine. He gives us food each week to nourish us, to nourish our bodies, our minds, our souls, our whole persons. I hope this is not so much of a confession. I've never really read the book, The Five Love Languages, and I don't know what they all are, but if God has a love language, it is the love language of food. He loves us by giving us something to eat. He loves us by food. From the very beginning, God gave the first human couple his good creation as one all-encompassing banquet. God expressed his love for and presence to humanity through the gift of food. He says in Genesis 1:29, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." God's love from the very beginning is incarnational, meaning that it is embodied in the very stuff of his creation. It is an enfleshed love. And during Christmas, we celebrate the ultimate incarnational act of God's love for humanity and for his creation. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, who is God incarnate. God with us in our flesh, in our human nature. And our gospel lesson proclaims this without equivocation. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Good news of great joy is for all people this Christmas and every Christmas and every week of this year, because God has come to be with us in the flesh. But why did Jesus, God the Son, take on our human flesh, our human nature? I think that's a good question to ask ourselves every Christmas. Why does God take on human flesh? Our lesson from Galatians gives the answer quite clearly. Paul says, in the same way, we also were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, But when the fullness of time came, aren't you glad for buts in the Bible? But when the fullness of time came, God, not anyone else, not on our initiative, but God, sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's a beautiful reality. That is the gospel. That is the good news of great joy that is for all people, as the angels declared in our readings from Christmas Day. You see, God the Son, Jesus, took on our human flesh. That is, he was united to our human nature. In order to unite us in our human nature by redeeming it to God himself. This is the glory that John declares that they beheld in the face of Jesus Christ, in the Word made flesh. Leo the Great expressed it this way more than 16 centuries ago. I love the truth of the gospel that endures. Christ became the Son of Man so that we could become children of God. Had he not so lowered himself as to come down to us, none of us could ever have gone to him by any merits of our own. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the good news of God made flesh. In our lesson from Galatians, we see that through Jesus' incarnation, God redeems us from slavery and adopts us as sons and daughters. It might have been enough. We would have been really thankful if he just redeemed us from slavery. But he's so much more generous than we are. He adopts us as full sons and daughters, heirs and co-heirs with Christ of all that he has. Paul sums this up in Galatians 4:7 when he says, "So you are no longer slaves." Hear this, Christian. You are no longer slaves. You are sons. And if you are sons, then you are heirs of God. You are heirs through God. We need to hear that again and again each week. You are no longer slaves. In our reading from Galatians, Paul addresses the enslaved nature of all humanity, whether Jew or Gentile. Because of sin, human nature has been separated from God by our own choice of will. The first Adam led us all into a state alienated from God, separated from God. And this alienation that we experience, we have no power in ourselves to overcome it. No human person, no matter how good, no matter how contrite, no matter how upright, can restore that relationship that's been broken with God. We are unable to restore fellowship and union with God because we are slaves. Slaves to a fallen human nature that is held captive by what Paul calls in Galatians 4:3, the elementary principles of the world. These are the forces of Satan, sin, evil, and death, what Paul elsewhere calls the principalities and powers of darkness that are at work in the world to oppose God and his kingdom. These elementary principles of the world hold fallen humanity captive by drawing us away from God into idolatry. They take our God-given hungers. Remember, God created us as hungry people, and he feeds us. But these elemental principles of the world take our God-given hungers, which God intends to lead us ultimately back to himself, and they distort and misdirect them, tempting us with the lie that we can find satisfaction, freedom, justification, love, happiness, and something or someone else other than our Creator. For Jews, Paul argues this manifested in a distorted understanding of the law that turned it into an idol instead of the thing which is to lead them to Christ. For 1,300 years, the law was pointing to the Messiah, Jesus. And if Jews followed it, it would lead them directly to Bethlehem. Yet, many of them capitulated to the elementary forces of this world, and they turned the law into an idol that no longer directed them to the Messiah, but led them into captivity, under sin and under sin's curse. For Gentiles, Paul argues that they took these elements of the world and made them into gods for themselves. They worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. Listen to Paul in Romans 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And for us, we're not immune to these elementary forces, these elementary principles of the world. The areas where we are held captive to them differ, but they're very similar. We see them rear up any time where our pursuit of something displaces God in our lives. When we pursue something so hard or so passionately, or we're so anxious about something that it displaces God from the center of our lives, we are being held captive as slaves to the elemental principles of this world. This could be anything from wealth or the pursuit of wealth. That captures a lot of people's attention and is many people's gods. And it's always a constant temptation. It could be societal status that either comes through wealth or education or something else. Maybe during a time like this pandemic, we come to see that oftentimes it's wellness and health. We pursue it above all else. Maybe it's another person that we desperately seek their approval. Maybe a father or a mother, a spouse, a child, a friend, that our life becomes centered around and we desire for their approval. I don't know about for women with their mothers, but I know for men and their fathers, we desperately want our dad's affirmation. Maybe we struggle with the idol of liberty and freedom, individual autonomy. Our country gives us that idol. It writes it into its founding documents. Or maybe in the last few years, identity has been a huge idol. Whether it's racial identity or sexual identity or national identity, whatever it is, we pursue these identities to the extent and to the displacement of God in our lives. Yet none of these things can save. None of these things can bless. None of them can bless us with life and flourishing. And Paul identifies that these elementary principles of the world are weak and worthless. Just a few verses beyond what was read today in verse 9 of chapter 4. They are weak to save. They cannot save or even restore or even fulfill you in any ultimate sense because they are not the one for whom you hunger. You hunger for wealth? You're missing the point. It directs you to God. You hunger to be approved and accepted by someone affirmed. You miss the point if you try to find that another human. Ultimately, it points you to God. And all these things that we mentioned, wealth, status, education, these are good things when properly ordered to God, with God as the ultimate thing, and these things set in subjection to Him. They're weak to save. There's a provocative image that illustrates this point that is commonly but incorrectly attributed to G.K. Chesterton. And it goes like this. Every time a man knocks on a brothel door, he is really searching for God. Every time he knocks on a brothel door, he is really searching for God. A disordered passion, a disordered hunger leads one away from the God it was meant to always direct us to and away into sin and idolatry. What we hunger for in this fallen and broken world cannot and will not be satisfied by making a lesser good an ultimate good. It cannot and will not be satisfied by pursuing disordered loves or desires, no matter how genuine or authentic or pleasurable the feeling. They're not only weak to save, they're also worthless. They lack the ability to ultimately bless you with life and vitality and human flourishing. And Paul tells us why in verse 8. Because they are by nature not gods. They are by nature not gods. They are non-gods. God the Creator, who is revealed to us in flesh in Jesus, is the only one who can truly bless you. He is the only one who can truly give you life and vitality and flourishing now and forevermore. We are incapable under our own power to liberate ourselves. We need God to take on our flesh. We are incapable to overthrow the elementary principles and powers of this world that enslave us. We cannot free ourselves from sin and its curse. We cannot obey the law in its fullness. Paul says, through God. Only through God is such liberation made possible. But you are not slaves. You are sons. And if you are sons, you are heirs. What are the last two words of our reading? You are heirs through God. God is the only one who can redeem us from a life held captive to the futility of pursuing things and people and feelings that are not in themselves capable of satisfying our deepest hungers. Don't you get tired of doing that? Don't you get tired of trying to find fulfillment in things that can't satisfy? It's exhausting. All of us know that. Listen to this. This is so important. It's so foundational to the Christian life. There is no true and lasting life or joy or peace or flourishing or happiness without God initiating a relationship with human persons. A relationship that is traced back to the mysterious and miraculous event that we celebrate as Christmas. God with us in human flesh. And because God has come to redeem us in human flesh, and to make us his sons, he has sent his son, his only son, to do that. A man who took on our human nature, born of woman, born under the law. God sent his son, Jesus, to take on our human flesh in order to satisfy our hunger by liberating us from slavery to our anemic captors, and by adopting us in Christ as sons and daughters of the King, heirs of his kingdom, heirs of all that God has. We're going to be getting into that. That is such a wonderful reality that after a year like this, we need to hear what we have in God. We need to hear what is our inheritance in Christ. Through the incarnation of Jesus, God liberates us and adopts us as his children. And he will one day give us the new creation kingdom as our inheritance. In that kingdom, we will experience life and vitality in full measure, in union with God, with one another, and with God's good and renewed creation. I can't wait for that day. Then and there, our deepest hunger will be ultimately and continually satisfied in union and fellowship with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Forever. Everlasting life. Fullness of life. Fulfillment in every way. And as we wait for Jesus' return, God sends into our hearts the Spirit of his Son, who testifies of our union with God by reorienting and realigning our deepest longings. The Spirit that God gives us is a foretaste of that kingdom where we long to be throughout eternity. That life of the kingdom is available to you now, to live now. That joy of the kingdom is available even in the midst of sorrow. Even in the midst of this year, in the midst of loss and displacement, the joy of the kingdom is made present to you through the Spirit of God's Son that he has poured out into your hearts. And this Spirit is one that realigns our deepest longings and desires and hungers toward God, whom we now, through the Spirit crying out in prayer, bubbling up within us, can say, Daddy, Abba. Abba is Aramaic. It's not even translated father. It's such an intimate term. Daddy. Papa. Through the Spirit of God's incarnate Son indwelling in you, you have union with and access to the Father. You have access to a Father who will never abuse you and whose love will never fail you. That's good news. So you, Christian, are no longer a slave, but a son, a daughter of God. As Paul declares in Galatians 3, 26 through 27, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put Christ on." You have put on the Son of God. You are children now of God and heirs with our brother Jesus. Good news of great joy that is for all people. Through faith in the waters of baptism, you have been united with and in Jesus Christ and are made a child of God. You are sons of God. You are daughters of God. Tell yourself that throughout this Christmas season. I am no longer a slave. I am a son. I am no longer a slave. I am a daughter, beloved and favored by God. And as a child of God, it gets better. As a child of God, you have been made an heir of all that God has. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if you are a son or a daughter, then you are an heir through God. So what do we stand to inherit? Doesn't everybody, unfortunately, it's like this. Don't you always want to know what you get? For an inheritance. It's always a weird, kind of awkward setting when that happens, but we all want to know what we're going to get for an inheritance. God tells us up front. He's really open. There's no sealed document here. We get three things at least that Scripture tells us that are our inheritance in God. We first inherit God Himself. This is our great hope that one day we will see and savor the glory of God face to face, in a way that we have never, that no one has ever experienced on this earth. Revelation 21:3 proclaims, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as God." The great covenantal promise, "I will be your God, and you will be my people," will be ultimately fulfilled on that blessed day when we inherit God as our Father in fullness. Second, we will inherit the world, His creation. In Christ, we are the offspring of Abraham, Paul tells us, and heirs of God's promise to give him and his offspring the world. Romans 4:13. The world. Don't fall prey to the unimaginative lie that Christians are unable to enjoy the full pleasures of this world. No, we who are united to Christ in his death and resurrection are the only ones capable of true, God-honoring, and lasting enjoyment of the pleasures that this creation offers us. Everyone else has a little taste of it, but not experiencing its full measure because they're separated from God. Don't fall into the lie that we're just ho-hum kind of people. And don't be a ho-hum kind of person. Revel in the pleasures of creation. We seek the world's creator and not the world itself. And in seeking the world's creator, we are given the world as God's good gift to us. In food and drink, yes. In his son, yes. In everything, in a beautiful creation, even on a cold morning, yes. It's all given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Of course, the world which we stand to inherit is this creation renewed when Christ returns in glory. However, this does not mean that the joys of God's kingdom are postponed until Jesus returns. We're celebrating during these 12 days of Christmas. We're enjoying God's good gifts. We are given foretastes of that kingdom joy in the simple pleasures of this world received in and to the glory of God. We are given foretastes of the joy that the coming kingdom will give us when it is renewed in relationship with God, with one another, and with creation. We're given God, we're given the world, and finally we will inherit redeemed and glorified bodies, and we are all really excited about that. Romans 8, Paul teaches that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The reason this is so crucial is that if we are to enjoy the world and all that is in it, and if all these good things are not to compete with God and become idols, then we must have bodies capable of deeper, fuller, higher joys than we presently have. And we long for those renewed bodies. Redeemed and glorified bodies will enable us to share in the glory of God in the sense that we are enough like Him, conformed to the image of His Son, to enjoy Him and all His gifts the way He does. All this will be from Him and through Him and to Him. And our joy will be full. Our joy will be full, and His glory will be unmistakably at the center of it all. So our inheritance as the children of God is this. We inherit the world, we inherit God, and we'll be able to enjoy God in this world in new, redeemed bodies. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the good news of Jesus taking on human flesh. And so indeed, Christian, we have much to celebrate these 12 days of Christmas, and indeed every day on this planet. We have cause to celebrate because God has redeemed us and made us His sons and daughters, and He has given us all things, satisfying our ultimate hunger and restoring us to full relationship with Himself. So this Christmas, testify. Bear witness to the triumph of God through your feasting. And I mean that. Bear witness to the triumph of God through your feasting. Bear witness against the kingdom of darkness that would seek to lead us captive into idolizing the good gifts that are already ours in God as His children and heirs. Bear witness in your enjoyment of food, in your enjoyment of good wine and good beer and good water and good company of others. Enjoy it all as God's good gifts of His creation, as foretastes of that coming kingdom when we will be renewed and at last sitting across the table from our Father. May God help us to be a feasting people filled with the joy that is ours as His favored sons and daughters. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.